I'll ask you to turn in your Bible this morning to the second epistle of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And our focus beginning on last week was verses 16 and 17, where we took up the subject that will probably be our subject for the entire month of October, but at least for a few weeks anyway. The subject is the profitability of the Scriptures. The profitability of the Scriptures. And as we begin, we'll read these verses together, and then we'll review a little bit of what we already looked at on last Sunday morning. Verses 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. On last week, we began looking at some of these words in the Greek that make up the construction of this verse, or these two verses together. And I told you that that term that is used there, all Scripture, in the Greek, of course, the word graphe for Scripture, the word pos is the word all. And it is not speaking necessarily of individual verses or Scriptures, as we often refer to them. But it is speaking of the Scripture as a whole, as a unit. That word graphe for the word Scripture is the word for document, the writings, or holy writ. And so what the apostle is saying under the inspiration of the Spirit of God is that the whole document of the Word of God, the whole of the Scriptures, is inspired to us by God. It is given to us by God. I told you that the word given is not actually, as far as I see, in the Greek language, but rather it is added by the translators to give it a smoother and easier flow to make it to our language make sense. Again, the Greek language is of such a construction, as many languages are, that sometimes words that are needed in the English in order to make it clear are not necessarily needed in their language. And so when you add the word is given or are given, rather, it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is not in any way changing the original meaning. What it is saying is that the Scriptures have come to us by means of inspiration. That is, it is not a work of humanity. It is not a work where men collaborated and said, let's put together a document, a book, and let's call it the Bible. Rather, instead, we have the mastermind of this great work is God Himself. He is the one who formulated what is in the Scriptures. He is the one who reveals to us the truth of the Scriptures. And He is also the one who inspired the writing of the Scriptures. As you've probably heard before, there were somewhere in the neighborhood of 40 or 40 plus different men that were the human writers of the Scriptures. And the time frame for the writing of this one book and all its parts and pieces, which God has formulated into a whole, took around 1,600 or so years. And yet when you read the Word of God, when you look at it as a whole, as one document of holy writ, as God speaking to us, you find that there is agreement throughout. You find that these writers were in agreement as to who God was. You find that they were in agreement as to the fact that God is a holy God. You find that they were in agreement as to the fact that God does not tolerate sin in His presence and will not tolerate sin in us. That sin separates us from God, and that the only way we can be brought back to God from the fall of Adam, as it's recorded in the book of Genesis, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be saved. We can only come unto God, and we can only have our relationship restored to God by Him. And so throughout the Scriptures, from the beginning of the book of Genesis to the end of the book of the Revelation, what we find is that there is a golden thread all the way through the Word of God. And that golden thread is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's a little bit harder for us to detect it, but it is there. If we will look for it, it is often said that the scarlet thread that runs throughout the Word of God is the redemption of Jesus Christ, God's plan of salvation. And so oftentimes the Word of God is even referred to as God's historical record of redemption. It is the history of redemption. I learned in high school, and I taught it in high school as a teacher in the Christian school, and that is the fact that the Bible is not designed in order to give us a history of the world, although we do find about the origins of the world in the Scriptures. But it does not cover every detail regarding world history. Why is that? Because that's not its purpose. Its purpose is to be, as I was taught, the history of redemption. That is the historical record of the working out of God's purposes in the redemption of mankind and eventually God's entire creation through the Redeemer. It is the history of redemption that has come to us. And when we look at the fact that the Scripture is one unit, one document, one writing that is comprised of many writings of many men over many years of time, we have to understand that there is a mastermind behind it, that it is accomplishing what God sent it out to do. In fact, we know because the Scripture tells us that His Word will not return to Him void. It will accomplish that whereto He sent it to accomplish. And so again, we look at the Scriptures as being a unit, as being one book. We are not, as my pastor often said growing up, he said, the Word of God is not a smorgasbord where you can go and pick and choose what you want. You take that and you like that, but you leave that and don't eat it. It is one unit. It is one meal. It is one that is given to us in order to partake of it. And so we take the book of God that He's given us, the Word of God, as a whole, as a unit. So therefore, it brings us to the fact that God Himself, as the mastermind of it, used divine means in order to get it into our hands. Because God, being the God that He is not limited by time and space and by distance and by all the things that limit us, but rather God effectually worked to bring about this book that we have today, the Word of God. And how did He do that? Well, that word inspiration tells us. Theopneustos in the Greek. Theo is the word for God in the Greek. Pneustos is the word for breath or for breathe. It is also, it comes from the same root that we translate the word spirit, breath, pneuma, pneumatos. That is how God divinely delivered the Word of God to us. He divinely breathed it out, if you will. When we speak, of course, it takes breath in order to speak. And someone who has difficulty with the function of their lungs and their respiratory system often cannot get out the words because the ability to breathe them out is often failing them. Well, God breathed it out with divine ability. And as I showed you last week in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, the Holy Spirit moved upon men. He led them in a certain direction. And interestingly, as you read the Scriptures and as you look at it with a bird's eye view, you realize that they were all heading in the same direction. They all headed in the same path. There is a divine flow throughout the Scriptures, as I've already said, of redemption that takes place there. And you see that as you take the Word of God as a whole. And so God breathed it out. He gave it to us. He divinely inspired His Scriptures to us. And He gave it to us in order to profit us. And so we began looking last week about the fact that we have this statement concerning inspiration. It is the classic statement of the Word of God that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, God breathed out what is in these Scriptures to us. Theopneustos, He breathed it out. He gave it to us. He divinely ordained that men write down what God had revealed and put it into a record for us to get to hold in our hands. Interestingly enough, and I won't dwell on this, but it is also very miraculous how we came to the fact that all these things were assembled into one book. And there were men over the years, and I believe that they were led of God to do this, who took these things that claimed to be the writing of Scripture, that claimed to be from the breath of God, and they had spiritual discernment in order to say, this doesn't meet the qualification, and this does meet that qualification. So I believe that even in that aspect, the Bible that we're holding in our hands today is a miracle in itself, of how God orchestrated it and put it together. You will often find that process coming under criticism by many people, particularly those who think that the Bible should be leaning in a different direction or should have a different message. But these writers, these men, and these others who after them followed and discerned and searched through and spent much time determining what they believed ought to be holy writ and holy scripture that is in our Bible, they did so understanding that if it is to be that one document, that it must have the same message throughout. And that's why there are many apocryphal books that they threw out, that they said, these are not in the unit. They're not in the document. They do not belong because they have a different focus and a different pull, and they point us in a different direction. And so again, the Bible that we hold in our hands, given to us by God, inspired by God, put together by God Himself into what we have today. We also told you that the Bible says here in verse 16 that the Scriptures are profitable. And before I get into what they are profitable for, I want to look a little bit at the context and the statement of purpose that this verse has here. The word profitable in the Greek, ophelemos, which means helpful or serviceable or advantageous. There is advantage to the Scriptures. And it will profit and benefit our lives as we take it up and as we read it and as we begin to assimilate the truths of it into our lives. You see, as you and I eat every day, I like to eat. I like to eat foods that I like, that are good. As I eat those foods, they actually enter into my body, and you've heard the saying, you are what you eat. Well, mentally, the same thing is true. Spiritually, the same thing is true. You and I are what we ingest into our spirit. You and I are, we become like what we ingest and take into our minds. And so as we take in the Scriptures, those Scriptures do not go out in the draft as food does. They become a part of us. They help us. They aid us. They build our spiritual muscle and bone and sinew. And they cause us to be more of what God would have us to be day by day. They profit us. They help us. And it says here in the Scripture that they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, Lord willing, I'll get to what some of the meaning of those particular words and statements are before we're through with this study in the coming weeks. But let me move on to the next point. And that is, and I want to skip over that part for right now that I might establish this with you, that the Scriptures also tell us here that we see here a statement of purpose and the end for which the Scriptures were given to us. We find there in verse 17 this statement of purpose. It is that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. So we're told here that the Scriptures are given to us to profit us, and the end for it, the purpose for which God has given it to us, is that we as the people of God might be perfected. Let's get back to a little bit of Greek words here. Perfect in the Greek. Artios, it means fresh and complete. In other words, God has chosen that through the Scriptures, He completes us. He gives us that freshness, that ability. He matures us and grows us in the faith. Peter wrote in, I believe it's in 2 Peter, he said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Scriptures are a part of that growth. Again, as my children are grown now, as are about everyone's in here, most of us in here, our children are grown. But when those children came along, when they were born, it was our responsibility as parents to give them the things that would nourish them, that would nurture them, that would cause them to build strong, healthy bodies and healthy minds, And so we began to feed them the good things that we knew about, the things that were healthy for them. Oftentimes they wanted chocolate milk, and we insisted that they eat spinach first before they had that chocolate milk. And what is the purpose of that? Because we're attempting to nurture them, to nourish them, to feed them, that they might grow. Now, you and I have enough sense to understand that if a child is not growing according to the normal rate, that there must be something amiss within their body. There must be something that is going on in them to cause them not to grow. And oftentimes people have spent millions of dollars trying to find out why a child has not grown properly, why he is not being nurtured properly, why his body is not developing properly. Well, the scriptures are given to us to profit us, to cause us to grow, to cause us to be nurtured, to become what God would have us to be as individuals, and then collectively as the body of Christ, so that we might be nurtured to become that unit of the local church that God has ordained that we be. So the scriptures are profitable in that, and they are given to us in order to perfect us. Now let me give you a little bit about this little simple phrase here, the man of God. Now in the general sense, the phrase can be applied to all of the people of God. If you are saved today, then you are a man of God, you are a woman of God. That is, you are defined by your relationship to God. Interestingly enough, when you look throughout the scriptures, you can find many phrases with regard to this statement, the man of God, or oftentimes you will find at least in reference anyway, someone whom you can look at and say, this is not a man of God, this is a man of the world. You see, when you put that, or there's really nothing unusual about the words that make up this phrase, man of God. It is the word for God, theos, and it is the word for man, anthropos, in the Greek. And so when you put these words together, though, when you put man in connection with God, then you have something unique there. When God has chosen to allow us to be defined because of our relationship with Him, then you've said something. We are men of God. We are people of God. And so that is definitely true of every believer. But let me also be quick to say this, that Paul was writing to Preacher Timothy here, to Pastor Timothy, Elder Bishop Timothy. He was writing to him, and he was saying to him, and I believe that we can infer this from the scriptures, that if the believer who knows Christ is a person of God, how much more should the preacher be uniquely the man of God? Because God has called that preacher not only to have a relationship with God, but to also represent God, to speak out on His behalf, to speak not his own words, but the words of God. Moses in the scripture was called the man of God. What do we know about Moses? Moses spoke to the people of Israel for God. He preached the word of God. And so Moses was defined by not only his relationship to God, but he was defined by the fact that as a preacher, he did not follow his own chosen course of life. He followed that course of life that God gave him, and that was being the mouthpiece of God. Being the one who would stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. The same thing can be true, or is true rather, of men like Elijah. Elijah, the man of God. He's called that in the scriptures. And other prophets are called man of God. Samuel was known as the man of God. Why? Because God appeared to Samuel. He spoke to him. He ordained him to go and to preach the word, to give forth that which God would give to the people. And so if it is true that every believer is a man, a woman of God, then it is definitely uniquely true of the preacher that he is the man of God, that he is God's man. He is the one whom God has marked out, whom he has called to the ministry of the word of God to preach the word. Now, Paul also used this same phrase in 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you want to turn over there with me, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. And he made this statement to Timothy, and he's talking in the context here about the pull of the world, and particularly the love of money, which is the root of all evil. And he comes to verse 11, and he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." As a believer, just as a born-again believer who trusted Christ for salvation, who has been brought to life and salvation in Jesus Christ, you and I cannot follow after the things of the world anymore. That was who we were before. But now a transformation has taken place, and we are related to God by salvation, by the grace of God. And so now, as people of God, we have to flee from this world. We have to follow after instead what he says in the latter part of that verse, righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness, fighting the good fight of faith, laying hold of eternal life. You see, that's a characteristic of the man of God. That's a characteristic of the person whom God has chosen for himself, has brought to saving faith. There's a transformation. We're not what we used to be. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things are become new. What we used to love, we now hate. What we used to hate, we now love. Because God has changed our inward affection and given us a love for God and a love for His truth. We are now people of God. And again, let me restate it again. That if the believer, the one who is saved, is the person of God, the man of God, then certainly the pastor, the preacher, the one who has been chosen to speak on behalf of God must be even more so the man of God, the one that is uniquely dedicated to the service of God. And so what Paul is saying here is that the man of God is furnished and perfected by the Word of God. And he has been given that work to do. He is truly furnished, the Scripture says, unto all good works. Now, let me say this with regard to that phrase, truly furnished. Now, I'm not going to attempt to pronounce this Greek word because I'm not that good yet. Okay. But let me just tell you this with regard to this, and I believe that it'll help us. The word that is translated truly furnished is one word in the Greek. One word in the Greek. And it means to finish out and to equip fully. And actually, the way that it is used is a participle construction, which means it's an adjective. So what he is saying here is that the end result of God giving us the Scriptures is to put out and to produce a truly furnished man. You see the adjective. An adjective is a modifier. It modifies a noun. So what he's saying here is that the end result of the Scriptures is to take the man of God and make him a truly furnished man of God, a fully equipped man of God. You see how that works there? So being that it's an adjective construction, a modifier, it is saying something about God's end and God's purpose in giving us the Scriptures. It is God's desire to take the Word of God and to develop us with it, to nurture us with it, to equip us with it, to make us more of what God would have for us to be, to thoroughly furnish, to truly furnish us, to fully equip. So a man that is in the Word of God is becoming something. You see that? He's being transformed. The Word of God, as it enters into my life, is doing something in me. It is modifying me. It is changing me. And that's the effect that God's Word has. It changes us. Whereas before, I'm an ill-equipped man. Yet when God's Word gets a hold of me and begins to work in me, I am becoming more and more a fully equipped man. A man that is being furnished, that is being helped of God, that is being finished out, if you will, that is being given a task to perform and being equipped for that task. So it's God's desire to take the Word of God, to develop us as believers, to make us more and more equipped to be what He'd have us to be. And let me just say this as well. In our Bibles, we have here this phrase that it says that we are throughly furnished unto all good works. Now, again, and I hope I'm not confusing you, but when I saw this last night as I was studying, it really pinpointed something in my mind. Now, we know that the believer was saved unto good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that. That we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God has foreordained that we should walk in them. We're not saved by our works, but we're saved unto good works. But let me just say also here that even though that is true, and it may in many instances, particularly there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it may mean the works that we work out in our lives as we live out and we do many different things. Yet in this particular verse, I believe it's more defined than that. Because the construction of the words in the Greek, first of all, the word for works in the Greek is in the singular accusative, which means that it is a particular point that God is bringing that man of God to. In other words, what He is saying here, again, the construction, agathos ergon, which means the good work, basically. So what is it that God is particularly equipping the man of God to? There is a particular work. There is a particular work, and I believe that it can rightly be interpreted this way, that the man of God may be fully equipped for the one particular good work that God has called him to, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, as people of God, and I believe that this is also true not only of the preacher, but I believe it should be true of every believer, that our one main work in this life, as we live this life, whether we be a bank teller or a truck driver or work at Walmart or work for FedEx or be a carpenter or a maintenance man or work at the hospital, whatever we do, our one good work that God would have us to manifest and what He is equipping us for is to make Jesus Christ known. That's what it's for. God is thoroughly equipping us unto all good works, yes, but He is thoroughly equipping us unto that one particular good work of being a witness for Jesus Christ. That's what the Scriptures are the most profitable for. They are being used of God to make a change in me, that whatever I do, wherever I go, I am to be giving out this witness of Jesus Christ in my life. To give forth the evidence that God is at work in me, and because He is at work in me, I want others to see His great salvation. You see, again, the construction of those words, all good works, it's the same word all, pos in the Greek, that was used up there about all Scripture. So if it can be said that all Scripture as a unit is given by inspiration of God, then I believe that these all good works is all inclusive, that our entire lives and however we live ought to be lived to make Christ known wherever we are. And if that can be said of the individual believer, how much more is it to be said of the man of God, that he, in his purpose of life, is to preach the gospel, is to give forth the gospel, that he is to point people to Christ, that they might be saved, that they might have a relationship with God, that they might be delivered from their sins and brought to faith and fully matured in faith. And so that's why God says that we're to make full proof of that ministry. We're to press on in that work, that good work that God has given us to do. Now let me just give you a little bit about the context of this in the last couple of minutes that we've got here. But this statement, I believe, is wonderful even in and of itself, but when we take it in the context of it, you see, it's not only important to see a mountain, it's important to see that mountain in the context of where it sits. Because that mountain, just by itself, may not tell you much about the grandeur if you focus that picture on that mountain. But when you begin to see the low places and the valleys around it and the sky and how it comes together, you will say to yourself, now I see the big picture. And I see a little bit more of why that mountain is so grand and why it is so wonderful. I want to eventually deal not only with the immediate context, but Lord willing, next week, get into the larger context, because it's very important to see it in the larger context as well. But in this immediate context of the verses that surround it, Paul was urging Timothy to continue in what he has learned and to know and known assuredly. And he tells Timothy back there in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." In other words, Timothy, you may not be able to see it right now, but if you will continue on in the Scriptures, and you will continue to develop yourself in the Word of God, and to equip yourself as the preacher of God, as the man of God that God would have you to be, you will eventually see that God is transforming you, that He is doing something in you, that He is developing you into the man that He'd have you to be. He said, Timothy, continue in the things that you have learned. Continue in what you have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. And then he gets into the verses that we use as our text. Let me just mention a couple of things here, and then I'll be done. First of all, he points out of whom Timothy had learned them. And this is very interesting, because back in chapter 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul brings to mind to Timothy the origins of his love for the Word of God. And this is beautiful, I believe. It's very powerful when we think about it. If you and I think about the influence that we have on our children's lives, you see, oftentimes a child will develop a love for something based upon how he's brought up in it, how he's brought up to understand it and to know it. Do we think sometimes, and I think we do think sometimes, that often children grow up and suddenly it dawns on them that there's a world out here and they have to find their place in it. Well, how are they going to begin to find their place in this world? I believe oftentimes, whether they are willing to acknowledge it or not, they find their place in this world by what we have given to them as important. They will find where they fit in based on how important something is to us. Our children imitate us. They live like we live. Have you ever watched a man with his son and watch that man walk and watch that son walk and say, hey, they walk just alike. They walk exactly the same. Or they eat just the same. Or they throw a fishing rod just the same. Why? Because they are learning from us. And what Paul did here when in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, he said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, and he points back to the origins of that unfeigned faith. He said it dwelt first in your grandmother Lois. And he said then it was passed down from Lois to your mother Eunice. And he said, I see that same faith being lived out in your life. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. That's encouraging as a parent when we see our children taking up the things that are important to us. I dare say that there's no one in this room who would not be absolutely thrilled to see your children and your grandchildren loving the Word of God, just loving to be in church, loving to hear God's Word preached, loving to be a witness, loving to sing the praises of God, loving to live out. That's the thrill of every one of us. I believe that's why Paul was so thrilled with Timothy. He said, Timothy, I see that in you is the faith that your grandmother possessed. I see that in you is the faith that your mother possessed. You have that faith. It's in you. You've learned it. He learned it at their knee. He learned it on their lap as they would sit there and tell him the great things of God. Lord willing, we'll come and pick this up later, but let me just mention one other thing and I'll be finished, and that is this, that Paul also said that Timothy, not only do I see that this faith that you have came from your mother and from your grandmother, but he said, I also have invested my life into you. Paul had invested time into Timothy. He had poured himself into him. He had encouraged him. And Lord willing, we'll take this up next week because I am out of time completely. But I want you to see that Paul was so vehement in urging Timothy on because Paul had himself pressed the gospel claims on Timothy, had encouraged him in the faith, had challenged him to be a man of God, had challenged him and encouraged him to live that faith and not only live it out, but to be that preacher of the gospel that God would have him to be. These are all powerful truths. I hope that you are as excited as I am to see how the Scriptures profit us and how God uses it to develop us in our lives for His glory. Father, I pray that You'll take the Word, use it for Your glory today. Bless us as we go into the morning service. Help our pastor, Lord, to give forth the Word that You've given to him. In Jesus' name, amen.